When I was a kid, I had the awesome opportunity to go away every summer to camp, and we would go up to a camp in Michigan called Camp Barrichel. And if you don't know this, you have built within your body a map of Michigan. So everybody take your hand just like this. Come on, get it up there. Let's do a little audience participation. Come on now. And here's what I want you to do. Take your finger and point right here. All right, right there. That is where Fairview, Michigan is. That is where Camp Barrichel is at. It is in the Huron National Forest, just off Lake Huron. And it is a beautiful, beautiful place. Barrichel means where God has blessed. And God has really blessed at Camp Barrichel for many, many years. Back in the 50s, when the camp was getting underway, and Johnny was the founder of Uncle Johnny, as we call him, was the founder of the camp. They had just gotten done building some of the dormitories and the kitchen and some other things, and they had just finished all that when a forest fire started in Huron National Forest and began to burn thousands of acres of timber. Well, the camp was in that Huron National Forest, and that fire was coming toward the camp. Johnny and many of the staff began to pray and ask God to protect the camp. And they believed that God had given them this camp. They believed that God had provided the land, provided the materials that they needed to build the buildings, and that God was going to use this camp to impact lives for many, many years. But this fire was coming. And so they were praying and asking God to intervene, asking God to protect. And Johnny shared the story, Uncle Johnny shared the story of one time he went out, and it was getting, obviously, the last hour. The fire was getting closer and closer to the camp. Honestly, it was within just a few hundred yards of the camp. And he was out, and he was praying. And as he was praying, a bulldozer came out of the burning timber, out of the fire, and began to clear a large area of trees all the way around this camp. And this bulldozer continued to make this huge path of cleared timber, of cleared brush. And as the fire got closer and closer, this bulldozer did its work, and then it went drove right back into the way that it had came. And what was awesome was that fire, whoever was driving this thing had made it wide enough that the fire, when it got to the edge, was not able to jump, and it protected the camp, and the camp is still there to this day. One of the amazing things about that story is that when the fire had passed, Johnny went to find who was the one that brought this bulldozer. You know anything about a bulldozer, you know that they're not light. You know that they leave tracks, and when they turn, they leave evidence that they've turned. Well, when he went out to investigate and to find out where this bulldozer came from, he started to ask around town, and he started to ask around the whole area, and nobody had any idea what he was talking about. Nobody had a bulldozer that large. Nobody even the bulldozers that they had, nobody had taken them out that day. And so he went out to the site and began to look around. And as he looked around, he saw zero tracks. Not a single track in the ground anywhere where the bulldozer had gone. The only evidence that there had been a bulldozer was the fact that the trees were all gone. And there was no evidence. None. No one could find out. Nobody knew who this person was that was, or where this bulldozer had come from. And Johnny tells the story, and he said, you know, we just went back to the camp, and we just began to praise God. This was maybe an angel. We don't know, but it was definitely God that had protected the camp. And I remember him going on and talking about that, and I remember him saying something that applies very much to what we're talking about in hopeful expectations. What if God had not answered the prayer the way that they had prayed it? What if God had decided to let that camp burn that day? Does that mean that there is no hope? Does that mean that, hope is lost? Does that mean that, God is not real, that God does not care, that God is somehow aloof to the problems of this life? Does that mean that, somehow, just because they didn't work out the way that they wanted it to work out, that God just seemingly isn't interested? Well, Johnny would go on and talk about the fact that, you know what, they believe that even if God had not protected the camp that day, that God had given them that land, that God had given them the resources that they needed to build the buildings that they had to that point, the staff that they had to that point. And he believed, and every single one of them on staff believed, that, you know what, if God could do it once, he can do it again. And he would raise the camp back up. And I can tell you, I'm one of those that was impacted by Camp Barakel. I even had the opportunity just a number of years ago to go back to the camp and actually speak to other kids that were attending that camp. And what a blessing that was to be a part of that. Camp Barakel, where God has blessed. Well, what if? What if God doesn't answer the way that we want him to? What if the way we feel, we may be feeling like this is what God's leading us to do, but then something comes our way and stops us? If hope is just a feeling, if hope is somehow based on our circumstances and whether or not they work out or not, I would challenge you in thinking this, that that's really not hope. If hope is just a feeling, if hope is something that's only based on our circumstances, then is that really even hope at all? The Bible makes it really, really clear that if our hope is based on anything or anyone else other than the person and the work of Jesus Christ, then it's really not hope. It's really a false hope. Because, quite frankly, our feelings are fickle, our feelings betray us. Circumstances don't always work out the way that we want them to work out. People don't always do what we want them to do. Do they? I don't know about anybody else. I know that I have control issues. Anybody, you don't raise your hand. This is personal. Sorry, some of you already raised your hand. I didn't give you a warning. My bad. How many of you would say, don't raise your hand, but you have control issues? And here's the thing, maybe it has been broadcast big time in the last couple weeks where you went online and you ordered something and it said it'll be here by Christmas Day. Christmas Day's passed and it's still not here. And you are freaking out. Can I just say that might be because you have control issues? I'm just saying. You can't control UPS, United States Postal Service. You cannot control any of that. But you're freaking out because it hasn't come yet. I know for me, this goes on display every single day when I get in my car. Because I wish I could control everybody that's driving around me. I know, you don't struggle with that, right? You don't struggle with how slowly people drive in a 45 mile an hour zone when they're supposed to be going 45 and they're going 35. And I gotta thank the city of Rock Falls because they've been helping me with this problem. They decided to change the speed limit out here in front of the church from 40 to 30. Oh yeah, by the way, if you didn't know that, it goes 30 miles an hour all the way from Route 40 to pass the church property. And by the way, they've been patrolling this like crazy and pulling over people like crazy. And if you haven't noticed, almost every Sunday, they're sitting in East Columbus parking lot waiting for you all to leave. I'm just saying. Fair warning, I'm giving you that. But here's the thing. They've been helping me to figure out this is an area that God is directing me in my own life, and I know that. And I struggle with it. Man, I struggle with it. I especially struggle with it when other people around me are not driving the way that I wish they would. I have control issues, patience issues. Does that somehow change God? Because he doesn't always get people to move the way I want them to move. Circumstances don't always work out the way that I want them to work out. That doesn't change anything about God. See, hope has a name, and its name is Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, as we think about biblical hope, it's not about how we feel. It's not about our circumstances. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. David, who was well acquainted with all kinds of struggles in his life, some because of his own choices, some because of the choices of others on his life. But in Psalm 130, verse 5, I think it's going to be on the screen, he says, I wait for the Lord. That's the idea of hope, is waiting on the Lord, putting my faith and trust in the Lord, believing that the Lord Jesus will do what he says he will do. Confidently expecting God to do what God says he will do. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits in his word. And that word is talking about his promises, talking about his precepts, talking about his commands. That those are true, that they are right, and that they have my best in mind. And David says, I put my hope in those things. Not in man, not in the circumstances of my life. He even goes on to write later that some trust in chariots and horses, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, we know David did not do that perfectly. He struggled as well. He struggled with waiting on the Lord. He struggled with putting his hope in the Lord. His desire was that, his longing was that in his life. He longed to obey and to trust and to do what the Lord had called him to do. But there were times where his feelings and his circumstances compromised, and he ended up making compromising choices. Not because God changed. God did not change at all. It's because he was not willing to wait on the Lord. And so as we think about our hope, as we think about where are we placing our hope, who or what are we putting our hope in, we don't have to look very far to realize that Jesus, our God, keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. Turn to somebody and say, he keeps his promises. Tell them that. Tell them that. Get in their face. Well, okay, sort of get in their face. Don't breathe on them too much. Right? We're not supposed to breathe on each other. He keeps his promises. Look at Jesus. Jesus, if we have nothing else in Scripture to look at, we can look at Jesus and go, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. Over 300 prophecies about Jesus, Jesus fulfills in his life. And if you want to see God on display, look at Jesus' life and realize God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. He does what he says he will do. And we can look and we can see that he is faithful. We can look and see that he is faithful now in our lives. Even as the angels said to the shepherds, for unto you is born this day a Savior. Unto you. Look at your own heart. Look at your own life. Look at the work that God is doing in your life and what he's done in your past, what he's doing in your present, and what he can do in your future. The Bible says he can do immeasurably more than you can even begin to ask or even imagine. For many of you, he's transformed your life. He's transforming your life. And he's giving you victory over sin in your life. He's giving victory over different areas that have been going on in your life for a long, long time. He's working those things out. And he's giving you victory in your life. And you can see that for unto you was born a child, a Savior, who is Christ Jesus. And he's transforming your life. now, today. Is your life perfect? No. Will it ever be? Not here on earth. No. But the beauty is not only has Christ been faithful in the past, not only is he Christ and faithful today, but he's faithful for tomorrow. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What has God promised? God has promised, remember in John chapter 14, Jesus talking to his disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back so you can go and be where I am. He is coming again to take us home to be with him. And that may happen through death, that may happen through the rapture, that may happen through some other, whatever means God sees fit to take us, whatever it is, his desire is that we would be with him forever. And that's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's been told to us in his word. We can read it. And he is faithful to keep his promises. The question is, are you hopeful or hopeless? Are you hopeful or hopeless? I want you, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. It's page 1422 in my Bible. I don't know if that helps you out or not, but it's in the back half of the Bible, the New Testament. Or as some people like, and I think it's a good name, the Second Testament of Jesus. The first one is the Old Testament, because that all talks about Jesus too, by the way, all the way through it. And then the New Testament talks about Jesus all the way through it. Pretty sweet. Romans chapter 15. Are you hopeful or hopeless? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that. But here's what I know God desires for you. Romans chapter 15, we're going to look at just one verse, verse 13. Verse 13, it's going to be on the wall as well as in your Bible. May the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You need to circle that word believing, underline it, put emojis around it. I don't care, whatever helps you to remember it. Believing, circle that big word, we're going to come back to that. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That word abound means to overflow. It means that it just fills you up and then overflows from your life into the lives of others. And people can see it. And people can hear it. And people may even be the recipient of it as you interact with people. Because here's the deal. The way you respond to others shows them a glimpse of who Jesus is. Now, it may not be the Jesus of the Bible. It may be a made-up Jesus that you are constructing in your own life as a result of the way you live. But you still are a demonstration of a Christ to somebody. Acts 1:8 says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be a witness of Jesus to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and othermost parts of the world. So whether you like it or not, the way you respond, the way you live is a demonstration of Jesus. Now, whether or not it's telling the story or whether it's telling a false story, I can't tell you. But the way you respond, the way you act shows people who the God of all hope is. And his desire is to fill you up so that you overflow with his hope. With what? A waiting on the Lord, a trusting in God to do what he says he will do. Is that being demonstrated in your life? Hopeful or hopeless? Hopeless would be you have nothing in the tank, your tank's empty, you have zero in the spiritual category, and there's nothing overflowing out of your life except for darkness. Because that's the way it is. Either light is coming forth from your life or darkness, one or the other. There is no mixture of, it's one or the other. I mean, and Romans talks all about that, all throughout that you are either serving the Holy Spirit of God or you're serving your flesh, darkness. It's one or the other. And so which is it for you? Hopeful, overflowing, or hopeless, and you're in desperate need of knowing Jesus and putting your faith and trust in Him. If you have not put your faith and trust in Christ, my friend, you are hopeless, and you have no hope, and you will never have hope because you do not have Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Let Him fill you with all hope. And as a result, what ends up happening is you not only get filled up with hope, you get filled up with joy and with peace. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit. Notice, though, in this verse, verse 13, it's bookended by God. It begins with God, ends with God. The God of all hope and the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit working in you so that you are overflowing with hope. Hope is all about God. Let's not lose sight of that. It's all about what He's doing, His work. But here's the thing about God. God does His part always. He always does what He says He will do. He always does what He says He will do. You need to remember that. But He also calls you to do your part. That's why I had you circle that word believe. Because the believe part is you. The believe part is based on you. Yes, it's God working on both sides of you. It's God working around you. It's God working through you. It's God working above you and below you and all around you. But it's you saying, yes, I believe. And believing is not just knowing. It's not just knowing. You can know Jesus. You can know all about Him. You can say, oh, well, I know He was born in Bethlehem, and I know that Bethlehem. You can even go, well, 2 weeks ago, our pastor talked about Bethlehem means bakery, and that Jesus is the bread of life, and that He was born in a bakery. Wow, that's great. That's super. I'm glad you know that. Thanks for listening. How many of you remembered that? Don't raise your hand. You can say, oh, he was this, he was that. You can know all these things and not believe in Jesus. The Bible even goes so far as you can do things in His name and not know Jesus, not believe in Jesus. There were people that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we did this in Your name, and we did that in Your name, and we did this in Your name. And Jesus said to them, depart from Me, I never knew you. What? So what is believing? Believing is key. Yes, God is at work, but God wants to partner with us as we believe Him to fill us with hope so that we can impact this world. Ray Sedman, pastor, often had people come to him and say, what is the matter with my Christian life? I've come to a plateau where I seem so bored. Nothing interesting is happening. I've lost vision. I have no joy. There's no victory in my life. It seems to be so dull and lifeless. What can I do? This is what he said. For years, I think I gave the wrong answer to that. I said to them, well, are you reading the Bible? And usually it turned out they weren't. Or he would say, are you having time of prayer? I always gave the pat answer, which so easily comes to most of us. What you need is time for prayer and reading the Scripture. Prayer and the Bible. But that's what I've come to realize. It's not all. He goes on, he says this. I have come to see that this isn't all to the answer. What they need is to believe what they read in Scripture. They need to believe what they pray. They need to believe in the Christ of the Bible, the Holy Spirit of the Bible, and understand that reading, prayer, and Christian fellowship does not unlock the power of the Holy Spirit. It is believing in what you read or what you pray. When you believe that Jesus Christ indwells you, when you believe that He is all that you need, when you believe that He intends to act through you, then you can act. You discover that all He is, All he has, all of what he wants for you becomes visible through you, and he accomplishes all that he wants to do in your life. What is believing? Believing is action. It's not just knowledge. It's acting on what you know. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." James 2:17, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." What is he talking about? He's talking about action. See, it's one thing. The Bible says, even in Romans, it says, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you must confess that with your mouth. But it doesn't end there, does it? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Action. It's not just saying, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. There must be action in your life to back up the fact that you say you know Jesus. And the beauty of that is that's God working in us and through us as we put our faith and trust in him. We can't help but want to live for him. That doesn't mean that we do it perfectly. We don't. I just told you guys I don't. I don't do that perfectly. When I get in my car, it's like, it's a struggle every single time. But am I striving? Yes, I'm striving to live it out. Am I doing it perfectly? No. You say you're a follower of Christ, okay? Prove it. Prove it by your actions. Your actions don't save you. That's not what I'm saying. But what your actions do is they tell others, I do love Jesus. See, the question isn't whether God can. The question is, will I believe? Will I do something about it? Have you heard that phrase before? If you've been around here, you ought to have. Do something about it. One thing to say I love Jesus, it's another thing to do something about loving Jesus. And here's the result. The result is he will fill you with joy and peace. What is that joy? It's not happiness. There's so many Christians today that teach and pastors that teach that if you follow after Jesus, if you do everything that Jesus wants you to do, then you'll be happy all the time. You'll just be happy, happy, happy. What? I don't know who they're meeting. I really don't. I don't understand that. Happy all the time? No. But happy and joy are not the same thing. Can happiness come as a result of inner joy? Absolutely. Can there be a smile on your face even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of the darkest times? Absolutely. But where does that come from? Not from being happy. It comes from an inner delight in God. A sureness in his promises that gives us comfort and contentment in any situation. That's why James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds." He's not saying you're going to be happy. What he's saying is be delighted in your inner person, in your inner man, your inner woman. Be delighted in who God is and in his promises and take comfort and take contentment in that, knowing that he will do what he says he will do. That is biblical joy. What is biblical peace? Biblical peace is not a feeling of everything's all right, so I'll just go do what I want to do. I'll just live how I want to live. I'm at peace with God, so I can just do whatever I want to do. You know, the Bible makes it really, really clear that we do not go on sinning so that grace may abound more. He says, that's ridiculous. I don't keep sitting so I can just experience God's forgiveness over and over and over again. That's not the idea of it. I don't want to sin because I don't want to let God down. I don't want to sin because I know that it'll destroy my life. Biblical peace, what is that? It is the contentment and freedom that comes from being reconciled to God, realizing that God is in control, and He overcomes the crippling fear and anxiety in my life, and He causes me to be at peace, not just with God, but with other people. See, it's God who wrote through Paul, if at all possible, you live at peace with everyone. Ouch. I don't know about you, that's tough, is it not? To live at peace with everyone. Anybody have somebody in their life that just pushes your buttons in all the right ways? Don't raise your hand now. Don't do that. I do. It's tough. But the beauty of that peace is just as the Bible says, present your requests unto God with thanksgiving in your heart, and the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. Some of you know exactly what that is because you've gone through things in your life where God has given you a peace that you can go, I just don't get it. I do not understand why I feel the way I do. I do not understand why I'm thinking the way I'm thinking. This has got to be God. It is. It's got peace. It's a peace of God filling your heart, filling your soul. Again, Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Real quick, in closing, I want you to see one story from Daniel chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 3. If you don't want to read it, that's fine. I'll read it to you. Daniel chapter 3, it's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or if you watch VeggieTales, Rakshak and Benny. VeggieTales, rocks. But anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of that land, the king of that nation, the leader of that nation, had created an image in which he had instructed all of his kingdom that they were going to bow down and worship this image. And if they did not, they would be killed. They would be immediately thrown into a fiery furnace. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they served the one true living God, and not, they were, yes, serving the king. They were serving the king because they're striving to live at peace with all men. But there are points in time where, you know what? That doesn't happen because I'm going to live for God. And when you're living for God, it doesn't mean that you're always going to be at peace. There's going to be times where, again, yes, you're striving to live at peace, but you're also living for God. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're living for God. And no matter the circumstances of their life, no matter what's going to happen, listen to their words to the king. The king is saying in verse 14, hey, guys, I'm not sure you know this, but I've made this thing, and you're supposed to bow down to it. And if you don't bow down to it, I'm going to throw you into a furnace, and you are going to die. And he says, what lowercase g God is going to be able to save you from my hand? You just messed up. Hey, Aaron, you just messed up. Sorry, that's bad reference. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, listen to this. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.
What?
We don't have to even tell you why. But here we go. If this be so, our God, notice that capital G there, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. It doesn't end there. Listen to this. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. What were they saying to him? Our hope is not in you, King. Our hope is in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God who can deliver us from your hand. And even if he chooses not to free us from this fire, he will still deliver us no matter what. Here's what I would say. They were absolutely hopeful. And it was overflowing out of their life into the lives of those around them. And if you keep reading that story, you find out some really cool things that God does. But don't forget, when you read that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have the rest of the book of Daniel to read. When we read this, oftentimes we read stories from the Old Testament, we're like, oh, yeah, that's a nice kid story. They didn't have the rest of the book of Daniel to go, oh, God's going to deliver us, and here's how he's going to do it. No, they just stood before a king, and they told him, we will not bow down and worship this image. We will not bow down and worship your gods. We will serve God. No matter what the consequences were, no matter what they were going to face, they knew God was in control. So, what's he teaching you today? You prayed earlier, you said earlier to God, God, speak to my heart. So the question that we're asking you is, what did he say to you? What did God speak to your heart today? Maybe you're still trying to figure that out. Maybe you've got that figured out, and I want to encourage you, write it down. If you've got a notebook or a journal or whatever, write it in that journal. If you want to text it to somebody, text it to somebody. You can get your phone out right now. Yes, in church, you can get your phone out right now, and you can text somebody. I'm telling you to. You can make a post on Instagram, Twitter, I don't care, whatever. This is what God's teaching me, and just throw it out there for everybody. That's cool. Do it. But if you need somebody to practice with, there's my number. Call me, text me, whatever. I would love to hear. This morning at first service, like 3-4 people interacted with me. I thank you for that. And again, if you need some practice, feel free to share with me. I'd love to be able to help you out with that. But again, you need to share it. Don't just say, God, speak to my heart, and then just forget about it. No. What is it that he's saying? And then ask God, God, who do you want me to share it with? Would you guys just close your eyes, bow your head? I don't know your heart. I don't need to. God does. The truth of the matter is that he loves you no matter what's going on in your heart, no matter what's going on in your mind. He cares deeply for you, longs to be in relationship with you. The question is, do you know him? Are you in relationship with Jesus? Are you hopeful or hopeless? His desire is that you would be filled with hope. He wants to bring peace. He wants to bring joy into your life. Will you let him? Will you let him? If you don't know him, you don't have a relationship with him today, right now, this is the point. This is the moment when you let Jesus into your heart. And I'm not going to tell you how to do that. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. You need to just talk to God. Because too often what ends up happening is you rely on what I'm saying instead of what you're feeling. And you need to just tell God what you want to tell him. And just be willing to say, you know what, God, I'm a sinner. I need you. Realize that. Talk to him. Begin that relationship with him today. If you know him, you say you know him, you say you have a relationship with him, are you letting him fill you with hope? Are you letting him fill you with hope? God, thanks that your desire is to fill us with hope. Thanks that as a result of that hope, we can have joy. We can have peace in the midst of craziness of the darkness of this world. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for what you're going to do in and through our hearts. We give you praise in Jesus' name.